This is the last class? Okay, well, that's if. If they say it's the last one, this is the last. I got one more shot. All right. I wasn't sure. I don't know. I didn't know if it was going to be this week or next week. That's why I wanted to ask before. Okay, we'll give everybody another minute to come in because people had to go and get things squared away. Praise God. I don't know if everybody noticed, but the quiz for last week ended up coming out late. We had sent it, but then I think it got deleted, and then I wanted to be like Thursday or so. I went on and I got an email from somebody stating that could I please submit the quiz. I thought I submitted it, and I went back and checked, and it got deleted, so I resent it. And so it should be there, and you should have gotten a little bit more time to complete it. So whenever, like, I know it was supposed to close after so many days, I think it was supposed to stay open a little bit longer. So it should stay open. So if you looked initially and you didn't see it, it's there, and it should be open for a couple of more days. Amen? All right, this is going to be our last class session. And before I begin, I just want to let you know that this class is going to always be a special class for me because, you know, when you guys started last year, I started, my second tour of duty in the School of Ministry. And we all started together under this new apostolic foundation, new apostolic government. And so it just has a special place in my heart because just as you're learning new concepts, new strategies, new things in the spirit, same with myself. So we're all learning together. And so it's been a blessing to grow and to watch the students mature and watch God unfold and reveal new and fresh revelation to us, you know. And we're getting, you know, God's government, God's kingdom in order so that God's spirit and God's power can move uninterrupted, undisturbed, you know, and God can do what he wants to do in these last days. And we're going to be a part of that. Amen. And that's what it's all about. Amen. All right, so we're going to try to finish up here. We're going to be in chapter 19, and that's going to be talking about the ministry of an apostle. And I'm going to just kind of stick with some of the topics in the book, and we're going to kind of go from there. Certain things I'll skip over, but I'll try to touch some of the high points. Before we start, we're going to be giving a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this school year. We thank you, Lord God, for the last 2 years. This is a graduating class here, Lord God. I trust, Lord God, that each and every student here, Lord God, have received everything that you have for them to receive, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, they recognize that this is not the end, but it's only the beginning, Lord God, that this is one step closer to the direction that you're calling them to, Lord God. And I thank you right now, Lord God, that each student, not only the ones here in class, but also those who are online, stay connected, Lord God. Stay with a fervent fire, Lord God, of a hunger to learn more about you, Lord God, and to put into practice and to begin to operate, Lord God, those things which they have learned and received from this school of ministry, Lord God. We just thank you for our apostle and the anointing that's on his life and for what God is doing in his life and ministry, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that we are an integral part of this anointing, Lord God. Well, whatever comes down from the head, Lord God, because we're connected, Lord God, we get the sap that's flowing out of the from down through the pipe, Lord God. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord God, for what you're doing by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Okay, we're going to be talking about the ministry of an apostle. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures. You don't have to turn to them if you want. You can jot them down. But Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So here we see God was setting up his church, and we talked about last week the fivefold ministry gifts. You know, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And we know why he gave these gifts. Also in the book of Ephesians chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." Hebrews 1, 3, Hebrews chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest, of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who had appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." You see, Jesus was a faithful high priest. He was a faithful apostle. He did and he accomplished the will of God that God had sent him to do. One of the things I want you to be mindful of, and I'm going to try to get as much into it as I can, but we're going to be reading some scriptures, and we're going to see how Jesus, all through, actually the book of John, it talks about Jesus being sent of the Father. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. An apostle is a sent one, sent and authorized and commissioned by an authority, as we know God is the authority, for a specific and a special purpose. And God places upon them a special and a particular anointing to do the work that he has called them to do. And I'm going to give you a more in-depth definition of an apostle before the end of the class, but that's kind of to kind of start to set the stage. So Jesus was a faithful high priest and apostle over the house or the believers or the church that God had appointed him to. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers," it's talking about us, "and we're no longer foreigners, but we're fellow citizens," it says, "and saints of the household of God. And we're built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we are in the family of God, and we've been built up, it says, "and built up on the foundation." And I stated this several times in the earlier classes. An apostolic anointing is like a foundational anointing, because it establishes foundation. It establishes the very core of ministry, the very core of the church. You know, we talked about in our earlier classes all this semester, really all this year for the most part, the importance of having a good solid foundation. Jesus says, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We talked about how, you know, the bigger a building is, the more deep down in the ground the foundation has to be laid. You know, so here we see now that an apostle has that foundational anointing, and their purpose is to lay the foundation or the groundwork for the church. We're going to be talking about the apostles of the Lamb and how they were the pillars of the New Testament church. Those 12 apostles were the ones who spent time with Jesus. They were there from pretty much the time, or right after the time John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus as a dove, and the voice of God was heard out, you know, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Not long after that, we know he was tempted, and then after a night of prayer, Jesus went out and he began to, as God directed him, he chose 12 men, those apostles of the Lamb. And they were with Jesus from that point on throughout his earthly ministry for about 3.5 years. They were there during the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension. That's why they got the unique distinction of being the apostles of the Lamb, because they spent time with Jesus personally. They saw him operate. They saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he did. And they were the ones that he commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. So I'm saying all of this to let you know that an apostolic anointing is a what's the word I want to use? It's a kind of like a point man anointing, or like a pitcher or a quarterback, you know, somebody who's leading the team, because they're the ones that they go out in front. They break And they are barrier breakers. They go out and they establish new territory. They go out and they pull back the forces of darkness. Because when that apostolic anointing comes, it's a barrier breaking anointing. We learn that in apostolic strategies. And it seizes new territory. Let me not get too far off what I need to share. But that's what an apostolic anointing is, and that's what it can do. All right. The spiritual household of God has a foundation that is built upon a heaven to earth connection. Let me say that again. The spiritual household of God has a foundation that's built upon a heaven to earth connection through apostolic ministry. Okay, Colossians 1 verses 18 and 19 says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father in him that all the fullness dwell. The ministry of the apostle has been, and this is coming from your book, has been one of the most misunderstood of all the fivefold ministry graces or gifts. It has been limited to a period of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it has been relegated to a period of the book of Acts and the early church. And what that means is that most people understand and recognize that the apostles started, you know, during the ministry of Jesus when he picked the 12, and it went on through the book of Acts. But when the apostle John died, a lot of people believe that was the end of the apostolic era. But this is far from the truth, because Jesus said, and we talked about this last week, that when he descended in the lower parts of the earth, he also ascended. And when he ascended, after he came back, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry. And we know that work of the ministry had several components to it. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, which means for the discipling, for the maturing, and the training of the saints. And for those for that apostolic anointing to go away, they wouldn't have to be no more training, because everybody knows what everything they need to know. You know, everybody's been perfected. You know, everybody's walking in oneness, in the unity of the faith. You know, but until we all get to that point, they're going to still be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because those are the five ministerial gifts or graces God has placed in the church for those particular purposes. It says here in Ephesians 4, and I just kind of quoted some of it, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry means to confirm calls on the saints. When I say confirm, a lot of times a person has a call on their life, but they're kind of hesitant and timid about stepping out in it. What an apostolic anointing will do, it'll jerk the slack out you and tell you need to go and be about your Father's business. When I first came to the ministry some 23 years ago, I knew that I had a call on my life, but didn't really know how to get the motor running. You know, new scriptures, had ministered, did things before from a ministerial point of view, but never really got launched out, you know, until that one day after I graduated from the School of Ministry, from the charter class, I get called into the apostle's office. And actually, I went in there to ask a question. But after he answered that question, and I've shared this before, he said, no, don't leave yet. You're here for another reason. I looked at him, I said, okay, I am. So I'm kind of, you know, girding up my loins. I don't know what I'm trying to. I hope I ain't done nothing wrong, you know. You know, but you know, reverential fear is a good thing. And he says, I want you to begin to get involved in the prison ministry. He told me to get with, at that time, who was the people who were working in prison ministry, and do whatever they tell you to do. He said, I want you to begin to develop your gift that God has placed on the inside of you. So now this apostolic anointing launches me forth. I didn't launch myself for it. I didn't just go out and start doing something. I got sent out by my pastor, the apostle, Dr. Thompson, you know, and been doing it for 20-something years. Why? Because I've been sent. Okay, and we're going to see when a person is sent, they don't send you empty-handed. I remember years ago, my grandmother, me and my cousin, she lived out in the country, and she was probably about 3 or 4 miles, well, about 3.5, 4, almost 4 miles from any store, just way out in the boondocks. And we were going to take a trek through the woods to go to the store, just an all-day event. We were going to stop at a few places, people we knew along the way. It's going to be an all-day adventure. And so we told my grandma, I said, we're going to Calvin, which was the closest store in another town. It won't be the end of the day till we get back. She said, well, since you're going to Calvin, let me make out a grocery list. You know, so she started writing meal, flour, sugar, you know, blah, 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 all kind of stuff. And we said, we ain't got, you know, how are we going to carry all this back? You know, we talking, you know, an all day. We was going through the woods and stuff. But anyway, when she sent us to get those groceries, she equipped us with the money we need to buy what it is that she wanted us to have, what she wanted to have. You know, God will not send you on an assignment without equipping you. You know, people who went and you don't see no results, you know, or look like they're spinning their wheels, a lot of times it's because, well, did God really send you or you just went? Because if you went under I looked and I was doing just some going back in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I started with Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. God gave Noah all the resources he needed to get that ark done. You know, the people, the manpower, told him how to do it, gave him the dimensions and everything. So everything Noah needed was provided for him by Almighty God. God told Moses, I want you to set my people free. You know, and Moses says, you know, I can't even speak. God said, look, hey, Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece for you. You know, and he said, well, when people ask me who sent me, well, what should I say? He said, I am sent. He was sent. Understand that fact. He was sent. He didn't just go. He was sent. And guess what? That rod, you know, when Pharaoh got them talking, when Moses laid them, Pharaoh had his musicians with their snakes, Moses laid his rod down, you know, consumed Pharaoh's or the devil's snakes, you know, the plagues. I mean, all of that. The God equipped him with everything he needed to accomplish the task, even after Moses was off the scene. Joshua. Now, Joshua was appointed by Moses, but at the same time, Moses was in governmental authority under God. Joshua was his right-hand man. But then Jesus told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. So the commissioning was always there. The anointing to carry out the assignment was always there. You know, always make sure you have the anointing and the commissioning to carry out the assignment God called you to, because that's what it's going to take. We need that, you know, to be in the right place and to accomplish the will of God for our lives. Amen. All right. Let me skip over some things here. Let's see. Okay, let's look at, this is coming out of John chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. Then he goes on to say, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Here Jesus is talking about the Father sending him. John 17 and 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus praying. And I really wanted to go more into, I know I'm not going to have the time, but whenever you get the chance, read John the 17th chapter and read it verse by verse. And look at the all the times Jesus talked about how the Father, me and the Father were number one, we're one. You know, I'm in him, he in me. You know, Father, glorify me with the glory that I have, that the glory that I have, that he could place that glory upon his apostles. That 17th chapter, for years, and I've heard people call it, you know, Jesus's high priestly prayer, and he was praying it over his disciples, over his followers. But specifically, he was praying it for the apostles, because he was actually in that prayer commissioning them and sending them forth and in essence telling God, all that the ones that you have given me, I have kept, except the son of perdition, which was Judas, who hung himself, you know, but I've kept him in thy name. You know, we'll read some of that. Because it's really, I have here, John 17 chapter illustrates the oneness of the sender and the sent ones. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer over the 12 apostles of the Lamb that God had given him, Jesus, to fulfill the greater works of the ministry. Okay, it says, this is John 17 and 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes in heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given me power. Now, this is a key pivotal. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given me power over all flesh. So Jesus was sent, but God gave him power over all flesh to do whatever he needed to do. In other words, he had equipment. When you talk that word power, could be translated dunamis, could be translated ability. Okay? Jesus came equipped. The Bible says, you know, after he returned from praying, that he returned in what? The power of the Spirit. You know, equipping, the equipping was there. Amen. Let's move on. It says, verse 3, and I read it earlier. And this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Here again, he's talking about sending. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou sent me to do. We always want to make sure we finish the work God has set for us to do. Never drop the ball. You know, if God gives you an assignment through delegated authority, you know, do what you're told to do and finish the work that God called you to do. You know, a lot of times people, they'll start on an assignment, but they get weary. The Bible says we're not to get weary in well-doing, you know, but we're to through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Amen? All right, let's move on. He says here, I might skip a little bit, verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest me them, and they have kept thy word. Then he says, God gave, well, this is me just paraphrasing, God gave Jesus the 12 men after he had prayed. And he didn't just randomly pick them. In Luke chapter 6, it talks about, and it came to Luke 6, 12 and 13, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And he continued there all night. And when it was early, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So Jesus, once he prayed all night, then he went forth and he chose 12 men, the apostles of the Lamb. And it was kind of ironic. God began to show me some things. God said, you know, our apostle, you know, when he was starting up his ministerial organization, he prayed and God supernaturally gave him 12 men to set up his spiritual organization. 12, and it's written in your book, is the number of government, spiritual government. The Bible talks about the 12 pillars, the 12 foundations, which are the apostles. And, you know, the holy city in Jerusalem has 12 foundations. The Bible says that Jesus is the head, and that the government is upon his shoulders. In other words, the shoulders of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Jesus being the head and those 12 apostles being the shoulders are the ones who set up. And let me get to the definition. Let's see if I can find it right quick. I had it somewhere else. I can get to it. Yeah, this is most of it. I think I added some to it, but let me give you the definition. Now, this is kind of my definition based on what the book had. I just kind of added some things that the Spirit of God gave me more insight on it. This is the definition of an apostle. One who is sent forth as an ambassador. A delegate who is commissioned and authorized by God, representing him that sent him with a special message. Okay, and that special message has a voice, or is a voice, that is backed up by supernatural manifestation and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, enabling him to carry out God's will and purpose in the establishment of spiritual authority. And I'll read it again. But basically, it's one who is sent forth as an ambassador, a delegate who is commissioned and authorized by God to present him, who sent him, with a special message. An apostle will always have a special message. It's not, you ever heard the apostle said, a lot of people are an echo. They're repeating what they heard. They're an echo. You know, somebody says something, I'm repeating it. You know, and it's a good word, not a problem. But an apostle has a heaven to earth connection. They hear what thus said God, and they speak out with a voice of authority. You know, so an apostle will have a voice, okay? A voice that is not only just a voice, but it's not an empty voice. That voice is backed up with supernatural manifestation and demonstration by the Holy Spirit, enabling him to carry out God's will, you know, and purpose in the establishment of spiritual authority. Because basically, spiritual government, I'm sorry, because apostles are the ones who make sure that the doctrine is straight, make sure that there's a oneness and a unity. One of the things I'm seeing in LTMA as a member is how God is just unifying us all, you know, as one man, you know, one vision, you know, submitted properly. And I just see things coming together so graphically. And I talked about this in classes prior to this. When you have that, God now is able to move with no hindrances, because there's no hidden agendas. You know, that's what apostolic government does. It exposes, reveals, and removes things that don't need to be there. But at the same time, it puts in order. It puts in, you know, I was thinking about governments in society. You know, you have communism, you have socialism, you know, you have free enterprise system, you have different forms of government, you know, democracy. But the true test of a country is when a government is able to stand and the people have liberty and freedom to be who they are and to be productive and not be in bondage to that government. But that government gives them liberty so that they can be productive and fruitful for their country. Well, spiritual government is the same way. When you have proper spiritual government, each of us are uniquely and wonderfully made by God. But in God's government, you know, we all function as one person. You know, different gifts, different talents, different abilities. But when it's orchestrated according to proper government, you know, everybody flowing together in harmony as a symphony, giving praise and glory to God, using our gifts and our talents, you know, not for self-accolation, but for his, you know, exaltation and praise. That's when we see the results, the manifestation. And just as it was when they built the Tower of Babel, they had to confound the language because the people was as one. You know, just as when the body of Christ and the believers get together as one, you know, operating in their God-given identities, we can't be stopped. we cannot be stopped because the Spirit of God is going to be flowing in such a mighty way until it's undeniable. Amen? Amen. All right, let me move on because I know time is ticking away. All right, let's see where I want to go from there. Okay, let me just read a few more chapters out of John chapter 17. It says, John 17 and 17, it says, sanctify. The word sanctify means set apart. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. In other words, set them apart from the world because they are not governed by the world. Their assignment is not an earthly assignment. It is a mandate from God Almighty. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Here Jesus again, commissioning those 12. As you have sent me into the world, this is verse 18, this is John 17 and 18. As thou hast sent me into the world. Jesus, he's recognizing and he's acknowledging that I've been sent to the world. God so loved the world that he did what? Sent an apostle, a sent one. He said, even so I also sent them. Apostles are sent ones into the world, sent ones into the world by God. There's a part of okay. Oh, Lord Jesus. This past couple of days ago, we received some prophecies in the LTMA, and the apostle has shared them several times in church services, and I've heard them in different conferences. But the Lord began to share with me how the prophecy, I mean, how can I put this? Even years ago, as God began to groom our apostle for the work that he's doing now, through prophecy, it was confirming his apostleship years ago. This is a little excerpt from one of those prophecies, and you can see apostle written all over them. It says, now I have called you to the body of believers, but also have called you to the larger body, my larger body. But they are not conflicting calls. Now, this is a prophecy given to the apostle. It was given, I think, back in like 1994, 95, I'm not remember the exact date. It says, I will bring them together so that they will be able to be accomplished. You will be able to consolidate things in such a way that you will be able to do both in harmony, and great blessings will shall come, said the Lord. So he says, you know, I've called you to a body of believers, to a local church, but I've also called you to the larger body. My larger body. He said, it might seem that it's conflicting calls. How can I do both? But also in that same prophecy, it talks about consolidation and accommodation, that God was going to be able to consolidate everything in his ministry, everything, you know, that he said he was going to do. You know, the jet was a part of that consolidation and accommodation so that he can be in Brazil one day, be back home the same day or the next day, and not have to go through airports and not have to, you know, have his anointing wane simply because he's got to deal with people and take his shoes off and be searched and have to sit and wait. You know, he can get on the plane, lay down and be refreshed. You know, all of this was a part. See, this was an apostolic, this was a prophecy that was, you know, 10, 12 years ago, but we see the fulfillment of that prophecy now. You know, that prophecy had an apostolic mandate on it. You know, I've called you to the local body and also to the larger body. And we see it come to pass. You know, and it's a privilege, an honor, and I feel humbled to be a part of that. Amen. To be a part of that. To see it start from small beginnings, but at the same time now to begin to see it sprout up and to see the manifestation of what God is doing. You know, so don't take it lightly. You know, I'm skipping through, but because I know my time is short. The author also talks about apostolic teams, apostolic, he uses the word apostolic team, where through apostolic an apostle leading the way, he sends out people to specific areas to do specific works. You know, not everybody on that apostolic team may necessarily be an apostle, but they have an apostolic anointing on them because of their connection. You know, when the 12 go out with the apostle, that's an apostolic team. You know, when Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul was going out, you know, or Barnabas and Silas, that was an apostolic team going out to establish church or to pioneer work or to correct and keep the doctrine straight in the church. You know, we're going to be seeing more of that. And that keeps the oneness of the Spirit, the oneness of the Word, you know, where there's no strange doctrine. You know, things can be caught and corrected before they get out of kilter. You know, when you got everybody just going out doing their own thing, you got a lot of static, a lot of stuff that don't need to be, you know, a lot of emotion get involved in things and people's own ideas and ideologies. But when you're under apostolic order, everything has to be done decently and in order according to apostolic strategies and mandates, you know, to be able to accomplish a specific thing. Amen. All right. Let's see. What else I'm going to have time to finish? This is something else I want you to understand and know. Revelations chapter 21 and 14. And we're talking about the apostles. I'm kind of skipping around. I'm talking about the office of an apostle, but I'm also at the same time talking about the apostles of the Lamb and even also present day apostles. Now, there is such a thing as we talked about earlier last week. The apostles of the Lamb were pre-ascension apostles because they were appointed before the death, burial, and the resurrection. But then there were post-ascension apostles like Paul, who came after Jesus was already glorified and during the start of the New Testament or the new dispensation. The apostles of the Lamb, they actually crossed two barriers. They were raised up under the old dispensation, you know, of the law. They were under the law, but when Jesus came, Jesus pushed them or escorted them over from that Old Testament. And when he died, and the Old Testament order, the Bible talks about the veil of the temple being rent, and the presence of God is no longer in an earthen vessel, but now it's inside us as born again believers. The new dispensation came into being, and those 12 apostles were given the ultimate assignment of now taking what they learned and spreading that throughout the world. Going out, you know, Paul going out to the Gentiles. You know, Peter did the Gentiles for a while, and then he went out to the Jews. But every one of them had a specific assignment, a mandate by God to carry out an assignment. Okay, Revelations 12, and I kind of talked about it earlier. 21 and 14 says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundation or foundational stones, the Amplified Bible says, and of them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This structure points to foundational ministries which represent apostolic government. Those 12 apostles were representation of apostolic government, setting up apostolic government. The Old Testament scriptures were primarily written, now I'm talking about, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those Old Testament prophets, they were responsible for writing most of the Old Testament writings. Most of it was done by prophets of old. But when you get into the new dispensation, the dispensation of grace, which we're in now, primarily most of the writings in the New Testament were written by the apostles. You know, Peter, John, Paul, you know, James, Timothy, all of these men were apostles. You know, they and those letters were letters written to the church at Thessalonica, at Philippi, at Corinth, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, for exaltation, to straighten out doctrine, you know, to keep the church in line. You know, and that's why they hold a unique place as being apostles of the Lamb. Paul, on the other hand, he was a post-ascension apostle. He came after, but he was a pattern for what a New Testament apostle. Well, really, the apostles, you never talk, they never, there's never no mention of apostles in the Old Testament, only in the New. Now, there was that transitionary period where the old was being done away with, you know, in the gospel, where the apostles were appointed, but they really didn't function in their offices until after the day of Pentecost, when they were endued with power from on high, and then they went out and turned the world upside down because they had the power to do so. God had equipped them, okay? But you know, Paul was a post-ascension apostle, and he was a pattern for what the apostles that we have now in this day and age, you know. He was the one that God used to write over two-thirds of the New Testament, you know. And he was a bold individual, you know. Paul was well-learned. He was trained by Gamaliel, you know, who was a doctor of the law, you know. But at the same Paul says, all that I am, I count it as loss, that I might gain Christ. You know, so Paul has a unique a place in the gospel because there's different levels. And I'm not going to really get into that, but the Bible talks about lesser apostles and those who might be considered chief apostles. But it's by the measure of the grace that God has given to each and every individual that he has anointed. Some people are given more grace, you know, and then even with Paul says, you know, God had given him a thorn in his flesh to buffet him, you know, but he was given more grace, and his assignment had a greater and a far-reaching magnitude. Amen. Let's see. Continued. Well, just, you know, in conclusion, I should say, because this is the last class. This book has been an adventure for me because it really opens up the New Testament. It complements apostolic strategies because it tells you where the church, how the church started, and the formation of the church, and what God's proper order for the church is, you know. And so it's been a blessing and a privilege to be able to teach the class. I've learned so much. And it's been a challenge for me because it caused you to look into the scriptures. And I want to definitely tell you to hang on to your books, you know, study, because that book has a wealth of information in it. You know, it has a wealth of information in it. I mean, we were able to hit on about, what, maybe 14, 15, 16 chapters, something like that, which I thought was pretty good. I was hoping to get further along with it, but we stabbed at as much of it as we could. Some things I skipped over simply because I said, well, Lord, I don't have quite the revelation on it, so I like to put things on the shelf, and then maybe next year I'll pick them up, and the Lord will say move on them. But one of the things, I'm in conclusion, and I stated it in the prayer, but I want to say it verbally, you know, you're graduating soon, and I want to congratulate you for hanging in there, sticking with it, you know, sticking it out to the end. But it's not the end. It's only the beginning. Amen. You know, because now, because of your obedience here, God's going to now begin to give you more to do. Because to whom much is given, guess what? Much is going to be required. You know, but stay humble. Stay submitted. Okay. Stay under whatever mantle, whatever anointing that you know, minister God has placed you under, because as I stated last week, that's you know, at that brook is where all your everything you need. God told Elijah to go to a certain brook, and there I'm going to sustain you. Everything you need is going to be where your man of God, where that anointing, where God has called you to be at. Because don't I didn't ask no questions. Phone talking to me. But you know, don't be in a hurry to get out and do something. I'd rather be a one step behind God than two steps ahead of him. Because when you're ahead of God, you know, God is not going to bless something he didn't ordain, you know, because you're going out and you're warding with your foot, and you're going to end up getting your head beat in, and then you have to come back and take some steps back and get back into place. It's better to stay right behind God and follow him close. You know, that's so very important. That's so very important because I'm going to say this and I'm going to conclude. Right now in my life, submitted to this ministry, I have no agenda. My agenda is the agenda of this ministry, to undergird my man of God, to support, to do whatever it needs to do to help get this vision pushed forth throughout all the ends of the earth. And if I would have went and started my own little storefront church here or there, or street ministry or individual prison ministry, I would not nearly be as effective as I am now. I've had opportunities to minister to more people in countries. I mean, because of the internet, we got people all over the several countries represented. You know, students who I had a chance to meet a lot of the students online and through conventions and stuff. So I guess what I'm saying is, I am more effective being where God called me to be than to be launched out doing something of my own ability, without God's backing. So always remember that. Amen. And be blessed, and I congratulate you again. It's been an honor and a privilege to minister to you. You know, you have no idea what you as students have done for me just being a part of this and being privileged. You know, this is a privilege. It's a privilege. Amen. And I don't take it lightly. Amen. And with that, I'm going to shut up. Amen. Yep, God.